You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Who knows that God doesn't do things in your life to teach you a lesson? All right? Like, hey, that was really stupid. Now I'm going to stab you and that's going to teach you a lesson. All right? Like, who knows that's not what God does? Can I get an amen? If you didn't amen, now's your chance. Do it now. Amen? Good, because if you don't amen to that, you have some bad theology, but that's all right. Stick around Eternity Church for the next 20 years. You will slowly but surely come to have some better ones. And but God doesn't beat you up to teach you how much he loves you and cares for you. But in the midst of some things that hurt us, whether it's because the devil is a moron or whether it's because I was a moron, God can use that moment, that pain, that situation as an opportunity to teach me a lesson that will indeed bless my life, right? Does that make sense? And so sometimes the devil's a moron. Well, he's always a moron, and sometimes he's moroning in your life. But sometimes we just are good enough at being a moron on our own, am I right? Right, I am anyway. And in the midst of what he has done to me or what I have done to me, God is gracious enough to teach me something great in that moment. But thank God, the Word of God and the heart of God says that I want to, that I will cause all things in your life to bless you, to work out for your benefit. And so your own mistakes or the attacks of the enemy, God will take that and say to bad devil, I'm going to bless their life because of that. Amen. So God's good. That has repeatedly been my story. When I was studying, I went to college in Adelaide, or as me and my friends like to call it, Radelaide, because it's a rad place. We do. It's not a joke. We really do call it Radelaide. And so I went to college in Radelaide, and that's where Pastor Ashley's home-based church, a church of a few thousand, that's where it's based, right there in Adelaide. I went to that church while I was there. It's how I met Pastor Ashley, who's preached here a number of times. This was a wonderful time for me, and God taught me a whole bunch of great lessons through situations that happened to me and through situations that I was so wise enough to create for myself. Because, you know, if God's going to bless you, you might as well ruin something so he can bless you through it, right? That seemed like the motto of my life for a while back then. I learned how to manage my money over those next few years because I destroyed it in a very short time, right? Anyone else been there? You know, you can destroy your finances in a short time and God can teach you how to do a better job. I had a very short, very young financial history. I actually went to college with money in the bank, a whole bunch of money, enough to pay for my college fees up front, which was a tremendous blessing. I'd milked cows for a long time, and when you milk cows, not a lot of things to buy on the farm. Not many clothing stores, bookshops. We didn't have iPhones back then. In fact, I had a phone. It cost, I don't know, like $100, and it wasn't very good. And so I went to college with a bit of coin, spent it on my fees, and I learned that for me, the only way back then to keep money was for it to be in a completely different account, which was a technique I used a lot because money used to burn holes in my jeans. And that caused two problems. The money would fall out, and there were now holes in my jeans. And that cost money as well. And so I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg, but it all didn't work. But my general checking account, though, right, the one I used every day, it was a hot mess. Who knows, you can have a ton of money in the bank and still be terrible with your finances, right? Who knows, you can own a $1 billion home and still not know how to manage your checking account, right? Like, that's possible, right? That was me. I had a $1 billion in the bank, right? And so I had some money in the bank, drained it pretty quick when I got to college, though. But it doesn't matter how much money you've got. You know how I figured out how much money I had? I had a technique. Some of you might have used this. I figured out whether or not I had money by whether or not my card would work. Did anybody else do that Yeah, come on. This is embarrassing, but join me so I'm not alone, all right? Hands up if you've done that at least once in your life, all right? That way I'm not alone. Good, good. That was, and you know, it was my test to see how much resource I had left, all right? See, I had a friend who, his way of, he had oil in his car, you know, oil, you know, you check the dipstick, and his problem was he thought there wasn't enough oil in the car or the dipstick wasn't long enough, so he went in and asked for a longer dipstick. Some of us do that with our bank accounts, right? It's not working, it's not registering, can I have some more, right? When we, in Australia, we had these machines called FPOS machines. That you have them too. We call them FPOS machines. It meant electronic funds transfer point of sale. Like, we like to shorten things. So no one wants to say electronic funds transfer point of sale machine. Swipe your card now. Like, you say, you got an FPOS machine? Yeah, right. And so those machines, if you swiped your card and you didn't have money, it would not just decline, but it would say insufficient funds. Did it ever say that here? Yeah, like insufficient funds. And it didn't just say it on your screen, but it said it on the cashier's screen too. It was basically the machine saying, shame on you, shame, 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 in front of the cashier. Like, you're just trying to buy a lollipop, a piece of candy or something, or a Coca-Cola, and you're being shamed for it right in front of everybody, right? The cashier is looking you in the eyes and he says, sorry, mate, it appears you have insufficient funds. You know, what he's really saying is, hey, mate, ever think of writing a budget? So in loving memory of the public shaming I received in my college days, I bring you the money sermon. All right? The money sermon, all right? Come on, you can clap. It's all right. It's going to be good. You're allowed to clap about money every now and again. All right, the money sermon, it's a sermon on budgeting. Next week, we're going to talk about the blessed life, and that's what God can do if you trust Him and you honor Him with your tithes and your offerings, and you have a godly budget, what God will do with it. And it's amazing, trust me. You better look forward to that. But today, we're talking about budgeting and your need for a budget. Come on, someone touch your neighbor and say, you need a budget. Good, good. Look in your wife's eyes again or your husband's eyes and say, we need a budget or we have a budget. Now, Matthew 19, I don't know if you've heard the story of Matthew 19. It has often been used to shame believers into poverty for many years. All right? People will use Matthew 19 to shame a believer into poverty. It's been done for years and years and years. See, it's the scripture where Jesus says to the young man, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And so everybody in this pursuit of shaming people into being poor, they've said, you need to give away everything you've got and give it to the poor, right? Have you heard people talk like that before? See, what really happened here, though, was a dude come up to Jesus telling Jesus how awesome he was. A dude comes up to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I want you to know you're the Son of God, but I'm basically the same. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't cheat people. I'm like you. I am perfect. This guy was talking about how amazing he was, all on his own. Basically didn't need Jesus, right? Because he's so stinking good. What do you even need a savior for? You're going to heaven for sure. You haven't done anything wrong in your life. Then Jesus says, well, if perfection is what you're after, do this. It'd be like me walking up to you, telling you how amazing I am, right? I'm coming up to you and I'm telling you, man, I am so good. Christy, Jed, you should be like Lauren and I. We've never ever had a fight. We've never ever, okay, I have never had a fight. I've never had a fight. All right, maybe I'll remove her from the story then. I come up to you and tell you that I have never had a fight. I'm perfect. I'm amazing. I have, in fact, never, ever, ever even looked at something that's not mine and wished it was. I'm so content in my life. In fact, Jesus came to me in a dream and said, hey, Jesse, you want to switch places? you're pretty good. And then you turn around and say, well, if you're so perfect, go sell everything you've got and give it away. Be Mother Teresa. It'd be like that. Does you see what I'm saying here? This guy was talking about how amazing he was, how he couldn't do anything wrong. And Jesus says, well, do this as well. If you want, if the measuring stick, if you want to create a measuring stick about what is and isn't good, let's just make one for you right now. You don't have to sell everything and give it to the poor, church. Okay? You don't have to do that. You don't have to sell everything and give it to the church. It happened once in Scripture and was not repeated. There was only one time in all of Scripture where the believers sold everything they had and divided it amongst themselves. And you know what happened at that point? They thought that the return of Christ was coming like next month. Coming for sure. So it happened once and it was not ever repeated in Scripture again. But yet there seemed to be this historic opinion that if you're poor, you are more godly. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. You're not ungodly if you're poor, but you're not more godly for being poor. Some people have rebelled against that and created another terrible theology that if you're rich, you're more godly. You're not more godly because you're rich. Now, being more godly in some ways in your life, not everybody's might have produced more financial fruit, right? But your richness is not an indication of your godliness. In fact, nothing about your money indicates whether or not you're godly. How much you have, how much you don't have. But everything about your heart is. Your richness or your poorness are not indicative of your heart. So church, right now I want to stand here and free you of this idea that if you've got money, you need to be ashamed of it. I also want to free you of this idea that if you don't have money, that you need to be ashamed of it. What you need is a heart after God. What you need is to love God more than you love your money. And a rich person and a poor person can overcome that hurdle just the same. Amen. And I want you to know that right now in this church that we care about your heart. We care about your heart after God. See, I know people who drive junkers that love money more than people who drive Cadillacs. And I know people who drive Jaguars that love money more than people who drive Chevys. It's not something that you can see. It's not something you get to look at another person and decide whether or not they love money more than God or not. It's something that you have got to ask your own self. And live a life that honors God in your finances. I want to encourage you to stop trying to live a life that honors God in someone else's finances. Yeah, amen. It's time to live a life that honors God in your own finances. Perhaps a love of money has less to do with its presence or absence and more to do with its hold or grip on our hearts. Maybe it's less to do with whether we have more or less money and more to do with whether our thoughts, our conversation, or our hearts are excessively focused on it. Maybe that might be an indicator. Scripture says where your money is, there your heart will be also. Money's this thing that in every culture and in every, no matter what it is, and every idea of culture, money's involved. Every idea of government, whether it be capitalist, socialist, communist, every idea of government involves a form of money. Every idea of barter. Barter is money. It is goods. It is what you're giving to receive something. Every culture, as far back as forever, has given and received money, has bought and sold goods. We've always done it, right? Children do it from the time they start to understand that they have something in their hand. And so they'll go, Judah, we'll go, hey, Eli, I'll give you this one, you give me that one, and they just had a transaction. It's happened forever. And so when God says where your money is, there your heart will be, it does not say where your money is, there your heart is. It says where your money is, there your heart will be, because our money can tend to lead our hearts toward or away from what is important. It's important that we do not let a love of money dictate where or what we do with our money. You understand that? The amount we earn and the things we have doesn't reveal a love of money, but our hearts do. Someone say amen. I know, hey, we're preaching that money sermon, but I want you all to start yelling at me again, all right? Someone say that's good so far, all right? See, it's okay in our church to yell out in the sermon, and it's even okay to be excited about that money sermon. Mm-hmm, amen. I only heard like five yes just then. I'm going to rewind, all right? And it's even okay to get excited about that money sermon. Yeah, good. Oh, man, I'm so glad y'all are with me on this. Fantastic. So with all that in mind, right, everything I've just said, I want you to understand the need for a budget. Oh, man, this is a strange sermon, right? Is this, what is this? Like, he's talking to me about a budget now? I understand he can talk about money, but now it's like the intricate details. Like, you need a budget. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you need a budget. Why do we need a budget? You remember in Scripture, we've read about 10 times over the last couple of months, do not harvest your field all the way to the edges, but leave some for the person on a journey, leave some for the orphans, leave some for the widows. This is a budgeting principle. The field back then was like a form of budget. It was the income. What will you do with what you have? What will you do with what God has graciously provided to you? When talking about the cost of being a disciple, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Now let's take that same principle to reinforce what Solomon's budgeting wisdom in Proverbs chapter 27. All right, now by the way, I hope you've got your notebooks out, your pens, and you're getting ready to take notes today. Get them out. If you don't have a notebook, I want to encourage you to go out to the lobby and buy one after the service, okay? They're what, $10 each? I think that's what we said on the news, so that's what it has to be. Good. So we're going to do that. So go out there and grab that. Did you know that it is actually proven psychologically that you remember more of what you write with a pen and paper than what you do in your phone? So I want to encourage you to go get one out there and start taking notes. Proverbs 27, I gave you so much time to get there that time. Are you there? Have you got it? Good. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Did you hear that? Pay careful attention to what you've got, okay? Pay careful attention to where it goes. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants. Because I guess back then the dudes had to look after themselves. And so we might have to do a bit of a study on why the dudes miss out on the food in this story. But I want to tell you, it is a good thing and it is a Christian thing to manage your finances in a way that honors God, okay? So if you don't do this, do not feel condemned or judged because your salvation is not dependent on your finances. You can't buy or sell your salvation, amen? So don't feel judged, condemned, or bad, but be inspired that it is indeed a good thing to have a budget and it honors God to do so. It will bless your life. It will create margins so that when the time comes to pay the bills, you know the money is there. It's not playing Russian roulette with your credit card going swipe. Ah, dang, insufficient funds. You know you can pay them without taking food off your table. Notice in the Proverbs, Solomon wrote that you can do all that and still feed your family. Okay? You can buy the field, right? And still feed your family, and even the people who work for you as well. It will bless your life. We'll talk more about tithing and offerings next week and how God will bless you for doing that. Tithing is something that we all need to put in our budgets. It's a principle that God set in motion from the start. It's all through the Old Testament, and it continued throughout the New Testament. It was supported and encouraged and instructed by Jesus as well. And next week, we're going to talk more about that and what God will do for you when you do it. And again, I want to remind you, please come along to that. If you're new to church and you're visiting our church, don't feel like, oh man, I turned up for the money weeks. No, you should be blessed that you turned up for the 2 out of 52 weeks that are about money, because this will really bless your life, okay? So make sure you turn up for that. Now, I know that some of you already know this, and I'm glad, but let today's efforts reinforce your efforts and pray it blesses others too, amen? And also, even if you already do everything I'm talking about today, the word of God washing over you always nourishes your soul, amen? Renews you. So no matter what, be glad that you're here to hear all this, okay? Now, I want to talk about a couple of things before we ask 4 questions, all right? Sometimes people will make sacrifice and smell like it too, right? You've met those people, they've made sacrifice and they smell like it too, right? You don't need to dive into their budget. You don't need to hear from somebody else. You can tell because of the stench on their lives, all right? See, the only one who should be able to smell the sacrifice is God. He's the only one. We shouldn't be able to. We don't want to be like Pharisees sitting in ashes talking about how good we are because we give not 10% but 50% of our money away. Look at me. And because of that, I can't even eat fresh food. I'm withering. Would someone give me more? Some people make sacrifice and smell like it too. You want to make sure that your desire to be wise and have a budget does not neglect those around you, your family, your friends. Your sacrifice shouldn't make your kids smell like a sacrifice. Your kids shouldn't smell like crap because you bathed in it, all right? It shouldn't happen that way. See, one way that this kind of, frugality, this kind of thriftiness or this, or even just budgeting can eat away at us is by keeping us from blessing the ones close to us. Don't let that happen. Don't let the need for a budget prevent you from blessing your family and your friends and the people close to you. Friends and neighbors, our own families. There's a thriftiness that will erode the important relationships over time. See, the safeguards we put on ourselves from spending on selfish temporary things over and over and over and too far over the top can often prevent us from good and tangible acts of love and kindness towards others in our lives. Spending less and having no nice things does not guarantee a freedom from the love of money. You know that? Spending less and having nothing nice doesn't guarantee you a freedom from the love of money. Now, I'm not telling you to go and buy the new iPhone X, but just having an iPhone X will not send you to hell. But not having one will not prevent you from having a love of money. Can I tell you that right now? Some people think that holiness comes from poverty. It does not. It doesn't come from having less, doing less, enjoying life less. It's about the heart. Your holiness is about your heart after God. In fact, being wise with your finances and enjoying them still, being generous with your finances and enjoying your life, having a budget and being able to have nice things does not offend God. In fact, God loves to see you happy and enjoying life. He breathed life into your bones, not by accident, but on purpose. Holiness is not about having less, but about putting more hope in God than we have hope in money. The real question relates more to our hearts than our wallets, more to our energy and hope and affection than it does to our budgets if you're talking about a heart after God. Freedom from a love of money is not about counting every penny, but about counting on Christ, amen, who is more precious, more sure, more satisfying, and better than everything else. It's about being rich towards God and the currency of our heart and soul. The Pharisees wanted to be seen as holy, and so they didn't live in overt luxury outside where people could see it. Yet they adored their money. It seeded their disgust with Jesus and his gospel. Holiness is about what our hearts feel about money and about Jesus. Amen? Just so you know, you can be poor and holy. You can be rich and holy. You can be anywhere in between and holy. So real quickly, because we're running out of time now, right? I've got four questions I want you to ask yourself as you talk to your spouse about your budget this week, or as you review it by yourself, or if you prepare one for the first time. And I am actually going to roll through these pretty quick. We set that up pretty good, so we're ready to go. Four questions that will help you shape your budget. Are you ready? Now, keep in mind, these questions don't have to be about most of your money. So as I ask a question about your budget, just because it's not the biggest thing in your budget doesn't mean you're not ticking the box, all right? Not that we have to tick boxes anyway, right? And so there's nothing about being judged, nothing about being this or being that. But as I ask these questions, this doesn't have to be the biggest thing in your budget for you to be, you know, honoring God. You know what I'm saying? All right? So number one, write it down. Are my finances marked by Christian generosity? See, like tithing, for example, Jesus said to do it and be generous even above that, right? So also that means things like tipping friends, helping strangers in need. See, every time I preach on money, I talk about how you should not be that Christian that believes, I tithe, so that's my generosity taken care of. So I don't need to be kind to anybody else. I give at church on Sundays, so no, my neighbor can get stuffed. I'm not going to help them with their need. I give to God. I'm not going to bless my waiter. They didn't serve me well. They'll have 5% for being a jack donkey. I'm not going to look after them. I'm not going to be kind. I don't need to do that because I tithe on Sundays. Well, church, at Eternity, we believe that tithing is the beginning of generosity, not the destination of generosity. Amen. That's why Jesus said that you should tithe and take care of others. He said you should do this and this. You should do both. It hurts my heart to see a believer give generously on Sunday but refuse to tip a waiter who had a bad day. Because you've never had a bad day before. Hands up if you've never had a bad day. Come on now. No one's done that. The day you got born was a bad day. All right? Everybody has had a bad day, all right? Am I right? Maybe their spouse left them last night. Maybe they're tired from having a new baby. Maybe they experienced a recent death in their family. And so let's not be the believer that takes care of generosity on Sunday and lives like a jerk from Monday to Saturday. Come on now, that's not what we're called to do. Tithing is the beginning of generosity. Jesus said, do that and take care of people. Someone yell out with a big loud voice, amen. Amen. Good. I'm glad you got that. I'll move on. Another question we should ask is, do my finances support the spreading of the gospel? Do we love the gospel? So do I tithe? Do I give to kingdom expansion? Do I do these other things? If we're thankful to the Lord for what he's done in our lives, and if we take seriously the need for other people to believe and hear the gospel, do my finances support this? It doesn't mean it has to be the biggest expense, but is it in there? Is it important to me? Do my finances support the spreading of the gospel? Now, the third question, what do my finances say about what makes me happy? This is important. Again, tithing and generosity, we've already talked about that. Let's talk about the rest of your budget. As you're preparing your budget, what does it say about what makes me happy? Where does it say that my joy comes from? Am I spending time with my family? Is my biggest expense just stuff? You know, and I'm not talking about your house and your car. They're always going to be big expenses. I'm talking about just my biggest expense. Is it just stuff, or is it things that happen with my family, with my friends, with the relationships in my life? Am I investing in the areas of my life that bring me joy, the areas of the life that God blessed me with? What do my finances say about what makes me happy? I want to tell you the good thing about your joy is that with or without finance, you can find joy in the Lord. Can someone say amen? Now, I believe one of the most important things that we need to talk about, and that's why I rushed through those other few, one of the most important things we need to talk about when it comes to your finances, when it comes to making a budget, is have good finances. Become my God. With that, can I have the band come back up? We're getting ready to close, and we're going to spend some time in prayer in a moment. But it's important for us to talk about this. Have good finances become my God. See, sometimes no debt and an obsession with not enjoying your finances can become God. Always waiting till later. Don't live 60 years planning to have fun. Right? Come on, touch your neighbor. Say it's okay to have fun now. Seriously, it is a good thing to have a budget. We need to have a budget, right? We all need to do that, right? We got to know what we're doing with our finances, know what bills we're paying, know that we're paying them. But let me tell you right now, church, don't let good finances become your new God. Everything is defined by, is this financially the wisest thing to do? You know, honestly, financially, it is unwise to go out for dinner ever. Right? Am I right? Financially, it is unwise to upgrade your phone before the thing has broken into a billion pieces. Financially, it is unwise to get a new car until your car falls apart. Right? Financially, it is unwise to get a haircut. Right? I'm telling you, right? Do not let that become your new God. It's important for us to remember that God wants us to be wise with our finances, of course. And God wants you to leave an inheritance for your children, both financially and especially spiritually. God wants you to have a budget and know the state of your finances. God does not want you to be in the death grip of debt. In other words, God does not want your life to be controlled by debt. These things are true. Lauren and I have a saying, because we have a mortgage and a car lease, that we don't ever want to be slaves to debt, and we don't ever want to be slaves to our money either. See, we want debt and money to be our slaves. It does what we say. You hear what I'm saying here? But some people get so consumed by good finances that they refuse to enjoy their lives. And their very own loved ones become the victim of their frugal living. On the one hand, loaded with debt, being a spendthrift, having no self-control in your finances makes you a slave to your finances. It does. It'll make you a slave. If you're in that spot right now, there's some things you can do that will free you from that slavery. And there's a God you can serve that will bring freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. But on the other hand, being obsessed with it, scared to spend any of it, refusing to enjoy any of it, also makes us a slave. Because it's still telling us what to do. There's only one God that brings freedom. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If anything else is God in your life, debt or even thriftiness, you'll not live in freedom. Be wise, tithe, give in offerings, support the kingdom. Be generous to your family, your friends, your church. Save money, invest, build an inheritance for your kids. Buy a house. But don't let money be your God. I'd rather, you know what, if I have to choose between retiring with $3 million and not enjoying 40 years, or retiring with $1 million but having a blast on the way, I'm going to do that. Can I get an amen? I'm going to do that. I really am. Now, to retire with the one, I still got to be wise, right? Can't throw the whole idea of future retirements out of the way. It's ungodly to not at least have a plan to leave something for your kids, right? But enjoy your life. It's funny, on the finances, on the left and on the right, not politically, just because I have two hands. On the left and on the right of my hands, being super, super tight and super, super loose, both of those things become God in my life and make me a slave. You cannot serve both God and money. I want you to write this down. Make money serve you as you serve God.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.